Well, we got here. We might as well study the Word of God a little bit, huh? Okay. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us in your grace. We thank you for some gentle rain on our lands, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we might assemble together and look to your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will be with us as we go through these concepts and passages. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might not just be filling the time being in church. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in our souls, that we might see what you would have us to see in your Word, and that you would encourage us and guide us in doing these things in our lives, that we might be the light that you would have us be here in Satan's world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do this morning would be to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, for it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Well, we just, for me, when I get to do both classes, this is always the fun one for me, because there's nothing but let's get to the Word of God in this one. And we're going to be looking at a concept called cycles of faith, and we're going to see this cycle of how God gives us grace and we respond in faith. And how that goes about in salvation, and how we use that same cycle as we go through our daily lives to be blessed and to be a blessing to others and to glorify our Savior in the world. And that's the whole point. We're not a prosperity gospel church. We're not here because we expect God to bless us. We're here because, in some worldly manner, we're here because we understand the magnitude of God's work for us and want to learn more about it and represent it in our lives. And this is just a Cycles of Faith. It's just a handy little title I'm hanging Faith and Grace on, okay, Grace and Faith on. And this is a pattern that we see. This is the same pattern that we see in salvation, and we are all like-minded in our picture of salvation, right? Salvation. All members of the human race need salvation. It doesn't matter what your race, country, color, anything is. Everybody has the same need before God, and that's to be reconciled. And that's because all of us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We lack the righteousness to have a relationship with God. And that's true for every member of the human race. And let's keep in mind, we all understand the lack of righteousness, and that manifests itself in personal sins in our life. But we want to keep in mind that the real sin here in the church age in this day and time is not, can we see that okay? Okay. Is not that we fail to do what God says. It's that in the sense of here's a statute, do it. We fail to live by faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. So when we think of sin, we have to remember that God is looking for us to live wholly by our faith. That's what he wants from us 24/7, is our faith and his expression of that faith in our life. His expression of that faith in our life. And so we've got to keep in mind that if we want to live a life representing God, a righteous life, that it's got to be done in faith. If you have a question at any point, you can ask it. We're a little group here, so. Salvation comes to us by grace, and salvation is received by faith. That's the beginning of our cycle. God gives it. We take it by faith, okay? If we see that, it's important. Well, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's not only the picture of the beginning of this cycle of God gives us grace and we respond in faith. It also tells us why that's such an important cycle. God deserves all the glory in our salvation. We haven't done anything for it. We didn't hang on a cross for it. We didn't have the ability to pay for our unrighteousness. Christ had to come to get that job done. And God did all of the work. We can't stand before God in reference to our salvation and say, God, I was good enough that I should have a relationship with you. I get into heaven. We stand before God and say, I believe that your Son has paid for all the bad things that I could ever do, and that because of that, I have your righteousness and I have the ability to have a relationship with you in my life and for all eternity. And it brings that glory of Christ's work back to God without us doing anything, except for believing that Christ has paid the price and that He has given His righteousness to us, and we have a right to relationship with God. So it's important to note that it's not just knowing about Jesus that saves us. Okay, it's the faith response to His work that saves us. Pardon me. You can know the name of Jesus. You can know all of the doctrines of the cross, propitiation, reconciliation, and spout those big words all day long, and memorize complete doctrines about them. I used to do that when I was a little boy, we would still not be saved until we take that faith decision and say, "I am worthless before God. Christ did all the work. I have a relationship with God solely on Christ's work." That's the point when we get saved. It's not knowing about Jesus or knowing any information. It's simply our faith decision to rely on the work of Christ that saves us. Now we have a room full of people that all know one another, and I think we all know each other are believers. So you got to be wondering, Phil, why are you spending time talking about our salvation? We believe. Get on with it. Yeah. I have to start with salvation. It's the cycle and the pattern that we have to live by. Not only do we have to have the salvation, we have to have that faith response active in our lives to live the Christian life. It's the pattern of God's plan. He gives us grace, we give Him faith. So in salvation, God gives us grace, we give Him faith, and it's also important to observe the fact that, praise God, our faith has a result, right? We don't just believe and carry on, right? It affects a change. It has a result. We have eternal life and the promise of resurrection because we believe. We made that faith decision, and there was a big result of it. John 6:40, Christ said, "For this is the will of my Father." This is the plan of God, okay? That everyone who beholds the Son, they get the information about Christ and believes in Him, they put their faith in His work, will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So we have not only the promise that we have eternal life through the work of Christ, Christ Himself will raise us up. We will be resurrected. And that's a real result, and one that gives us great comfort in time of need. So we start seeing this picture of not just the two parts of here's some grace, here's some faith that goes back to God. We have something happening in between those two steps. So God gives us some information. In the case of the gospel, he tells us about his son. And we understand that need. God the Holy Spirit makes it clear to us that we haven't got the ability to fix our relationship with God, that we need the work of Christ to make things right with him. We understand this. That's called conviction. When God makes something clear to you from his word, that'll be conviction. We're going to look closely at that. We're going to drill down on these as we move forward. So we respond by believing in what God has told us, in the information that God has given us. We have faith in that information, and it has a result. Okay? We have a result that benefits us and glorifies God. And we're looking at salvation, just this cycle in salvation now. So, the benefit, as we saw for us, is eternal life and the promise of resurrection. And as we saw in Ephesians, that we can't boast about it because God is going to get all the glory for saving us because it was holy in the work of His Son. And so that which God has given us, we give it back to God through our faith. It glorifies Him. And that's the cycle. I always refer to it as the Father's Day cycle, right? Dad gives you $5. You go out and you buy a trinket for $4.99 or $4.95. You buy 5 cents worth of candy and you go back and give the gift to your dad, right? Well, really, what's the glory in it for you? You didn't pay for it, right? You bought some candy with part of the money anyway. But dad is glorified. Dad says, my kid loves me. He did something for me. So this is the same cycle we get with God the Father. He gives us something, we give it back to him, and we're benefited by it. Okay? So we see that in salvation and in Christian living. So in Christian living, as we've seen many, many times in this congregation, the gospel is the pattern for living the daily Christian life, right? As we see in Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, right? God gave us that information. We gave it back by faith. So walk in him. So this is telling us directly that same pattern of salvation that we see, that cycle of grace and faith that we see in salvation, is exactly how we're supposed to live our Christian way of life. So walk in him, each and every day, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Firmly rooted is our salvation. Built up in him is our daily walk in faith with God. Okay. And established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. In all things, give thanks. As you walk by faith, it's often not easy, right? And one of the ways that we keep our eyes on our faith is through thankfulness, through gratitude, remembering, no matter what else happens, God has saved us. I started to pull this clip up on YouTube. I didn't want to take the time away from what I was studying. But have you ever seen the movie Caddyshack? At one point, Bill Murray is telling the story about how he was caddying for the Dalai Lama, and they finished the round, and it looked like the Dalai Lama was going to stiff him on a tip, and he said, "Hey, Dalai, how about a little something for the effort?" And Dalai Lama said something in Umalagunga or something like that, and he said, and that means that at the moment of your death, you're going to have perfect peace. And then he looked at the guy he was telling the story to, and he said, well, I got that going for me, right? See, he was making a faith application of the situation, and he was going on with his life in the full assurance that he had that going for him, perfect peace at the moment of his death, right? And this is exactly what we're talking about with having gratitude and remembering that God has saved us, No matter how bad things might get, we have the assurance of our faith that we have the promise of eternal life and resurrection. We got that going for us, right? And that's meant, and our thankfulness for that is meant to support and encourage us in our daily living faith. All right? So, we're going to drill down there on that first box there, right? God gives us some information. Now, we saw that in the case of the salvation, it's the gospel, right? God the Holy Spirit makes the gospel clear to us, and we can make a faith decision on that. We can believe in the work of Christ to save us, and that we now have a relationship with God, and we're benefited by it. So we had a need at salvation. We understood that we were sinners, right? And that's a hard thing for people to come to the realization of in life. God gives us information to let us know that we have a need. This information comes from two sources: God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's why we study the Word of God daily, right? We don't have to go back for the gospel each and every day. We have all the other areas of our life that God wants us to have a faith response in. And God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God are working together to make those individual needs known to us individually. Not just corporately as a church, but each and every one of us have these things going for us. Okay? God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word to look to see what's the information that I'm missing. What don't I know? And when God makes when we understand what God is saying, we see our need. Okay, this is called conviction. Knowing our true position before God is an important part of the faith cycle. We have in salvation, we have to see that we are corrupt, fallen, and unrighteous, and have no way to get to God, right? That's the need that we have in the gospel. But in our daily Christian life, we still have needs, right? We have deficiencies of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Word of God talks, that, you know, it's not just in Galatians 5, that we see the fruits of the Spirit. We see them individually, like the first fruit of the Spirit is love. What have we been studying in Corinthians for, seems like, years? But the spiritual love, God's love, and how it comes about in our life. So God is giving us information about love, and God the Holy Spirit is going to be convicting us individually as to whether we have it or don't have that in our lives. And we have to make the faith response to get the result of demonstrating Christ's love in our life. Okay? So just as we see in salvation, it comes around and God gives us this information, we understand our need. Do we lack patience? You know, and these are spiritual needs that I'm talking about here. We all, of course, have physical needs, but that's a different category. That's a different subject, right? I need a new car, right? I said I need $40,000. I have a physical need. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He gave me a spiritual answer. So I came to the conclusion that this is talking about the spiritual, and the physical is a different category. We'll have to address another class on that one someday. Okay? So we understand what God is saying. We see our need. That's conviction. So I wanted to drill down a little bit and talk about conviction. And so I dare use the doctrine of conviction. When we say we have a doctrine, some of us have a lot of baggage goes with that idea of this is the Bible doctrine, this is doctrine. When we say we have a categorical doctrine about a subject, like conviction, that means that we are looking to the Word of God to get some absolute truth about that category. Okay? So, what we see when we say I have a doctrine a doctrine of conviction, it means I made a list of all the concrete facts I can find about conviction from the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I think about conviction. It doesn't even matter what the dictionary thinks about conviction as far as that goes. I've got to understand the Word of God from its perspective. I exegete, right? I take what God's Word says out of His Word and apply it in life. That's what the job is for all of us, to see what God wants us from us from His Word, and so that we can apply it in our lives. So, we're going to start off, I just have a few points on the doctrine of conviction, right? When you remove all conjecture and supposition from a doctrine, then often you are left with a very succinct doctrine. So I didn't take 12 points from this pastor or 5 pages from Lewis Berry Chafer. I looked to the Word of God, and looked for that word and looked for all the circumstances around that word to get the facts that I can about conviction. Right? And when we talk about conviction in the Greek, in the New Testament, there are two Greek stems translated convict or conviction. And when I say there are two Greek stems, you take a root word, and just like in English, right, I could take a root word of a verb, convict, and then I put a T-I-O-N suffix on it. Now I have a noun, conviction, right? And with many verbs in English and Greek, you could turn that into an adjective, right? And so in all the other forms of that word, you still see that stem of it. So we have lots of instances where we see a verb or a noun of this and that, but we see these two bases, root words in all of them. And the first one is this word, elenko. Elenko, it means, is the verb form, and it means to convict. It also means to refute, right? And that makes sense that it would also mean to refute, because you're thinking this is the right thing, and God is telling you it's not. He's refuting your human viewpoint about that, okay? And it's the fact that the conviction comes from, okay, God has refuted my opinion on what His love should look like, and I've got to change. Go to it. Yes, ma'am. Your question. Okay. Confute about the same thing as refute, right? Generally with the suggestion of shame of the person convicted, and we're going to talk about that idea of shame coming up here and the next point, I believe, after we look at, this particular word can have a little emotional baggage with it depending on the context, but not in this context. Well, I take that back. When you're convicted, you can have emotion. You know, we're not robots, and when God snatches us up by the hair and tells us that we're not making a good decision, we have an emotional response at times, right? Just like when you grab your child, swat them on the butt, and tell them quit doing that, they cry, right? Okay, so we often have that kind of response, but it's not part of the definition. We're going to see that in just a second. By conviction, to bring to the light, to expose something, to expose the truth to you. I think this, and the Word of God says that that's not true. Okay? You can convict by word, and that's to reprehend somebody severely, chide, admonish, reprove, call to account, call them on the carpet, tell them they're wrong, right? That's part of conviction. And in some human cases, you know, human-to-human relationships, like a pastor or a board of deacons to the pastor or something like that, it might be a real human relationship where somebody has to tell somebody else, you're not representing the God we're teaching about in this church, and you need to to straighten that up. That's a direct admonishment to the person. But here we're talking about the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. So and it certainly snatches us up and tells us we're not doing something right from time to time. Ah, that's better. Okay. So demand an explanation for what you're doing. By deed, to chasten or to punish. Right? Didn't put the verse in, but whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Right? And he skins alive with the whip every son that is called to him. Right? He chastens us. He admonishes us. That's part of conviction. That's why it's not to punish us, just like when we have to correct our child. It isn't that we're trying to say, you have done wrong and you received 20 lashes. That's punishment. What we're trying to do is get them to understand by many means other than just spanking them. That's just an overt picture that I'm using there. But we're chastening them, correcting them in the hopes that they won't have problems in life because of the bad mistake or the bad thing that they were doing that caused you to get after them. Okay? And same thing in our relationship with God. We're the child, God's the parent, right? God the Father. And I've often said that I think that that child-parent relationship is perfect that we call God the Father, because we are such babies before God, and He's constantly caring for us, He's constantly correcting us, and He's constantly blessing us, just like a good parent would do for their child. Okay, so that's that first word, alencho. And we get a picture of how that word is very closely related to that parent-child relationship. Okay. This other word, when I pulled this word up, it just blew my hair back. It just made me go, oh my, because the last time I got to teach a class, it was on spiritual maturity, and we did a word study on mature and maturity. And one of the words for maturity is in this word, plero. Okay, plero, and this word plero phoreo means to bear or carry. Okay, so this is carrying the fullness, and this is the result of what happens when God chastises us. Okay, this isn't so much the punishment phase of the parent-child relationship that it's talking about in conviction. It's the result, hopefully the result of that conviction. God is convicting you so that He can fill you up with the right thing, with the good stuff. Okay. That you would bring full, to make full, to cause a thing to be shown to the full, to fulfill the ministry in every part, to carry through, that's the furrow part, carry through to the end, accomplish things that have been accomplished, to fill one with any thought, conviction, or inclination. God makes bright my paths, right? God gives me the desires of my heart. That doesn't mean God gives me everything I want. It means God tells me everything I should want. Okay? That's what that verse is saying. It, when God gives, says that God gives us the desires of our heart. And that's exactly what we see going on here with plero phoreo is the end result. It's the, like Herman always talks about the gospel with a negative side and a plus side. Well, in conviction, the negative side is that God will discipline us, chastise us, admonishes us. Right? You always have a negative connotation with discipline. But the plus side of that is when we have the faith response, God fills us up with everything He wants for us in our lives. Okay, carries us through to the end, accomplishes things that have been accomplished to fill one with any thought, conviction, or inclination, to make one certain, to persuade, convince one to be persuaded, Get that? He's not just persuading us, He's convincing us that we need to be persuaded. That's conviction. Okay? Okay? So, we have these two different stems and different word forms, and they're always, you're always going to see one of these ideas in a verse when you're looking at a translation, one of the words translated from these, usually conviction, but we'll see there are other words that are often used to show conviction, or not other words, but ways to show conviction here. Okay? Let's see. So point two, and I got ahead of myself, Herman always says that, so I guess it's legal. You're looking at page 4 in the notes, and he's already telling you something from page 6. The part that really bothers us, though, is that he still says it again on page 6, right? So I'm doing the same thing. I was talking about the fact that, and it's because it's in the definition, that there is emotion involved with conviction. Emotion involved with conviction, but point two is conviction is not an emotion. Okay, you can't feel sorry enough to God for God to forgive you. There's no amount of "I feel sorry" that's going to make God forgive you. It's only the faith response to His work and His word that gets you right with Him. Now, God's will often has an emotional response. Right? Just like the child that cries when they're corrected, we often are going to cry when we're corrected. And, in the Old Testament, God would tell people to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And that means they're wearing a potato sack and sitting in a dirt pile. And it isn't because they're earning their repentance, it's because God wanted them to show everybody that they had repented. Okay? That's the purpose behind that sackcloth and ashes stuff. It isn't earn my repentance. It's show everybody you repented by doing this. Okay? And, there's often an emotional response, but that's not the effectual point. It isn't the act of feeling that convicts, that gives us conviction or leads us to do anything. It's as Lewis Berry Chafer stated, the emotion which may arise in the heart is itself due to conviction. A conviction state of mind and is a state of mind and is not the convinced state of mind itself. Right? Everybody follow that? It's not the thing, conviction, it's a response to that thing. It's not the state of mind itself. Okay? So While emotion is may be involved, as it can be, right? You may have a tremendous emotional response when you're convicted of your sin and believe in Christ. You may laugh, you may cry, you may have a great range of emotional response for seeing the need of salvation and believing in Christ. But that emotion has no effect in your salvation process. It's the faith response to the gospel that gives you salvation. Right? Just as we saw at the beginning, you could have all the information of the gospel and understand it at a doctorate ministerial level, but if you haven't made a faith decision on that, you're still an unbeliever. No matter how much you know about Christ and His work, you're still an unbeliever until you have the faith response there. Okay? So don't let the emotion fool you. Just because you might feel bad about it doesn't mean that anything has happened yet. Okay? So point three is that conviction comes through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. remember, the first part of the cycle is that God gives us information to tell us that we have a need, right? And it's a, this is God's work. We can't go and get it from God. God has to give it to us. And he gives that information to us at the gospel individually, and he gives that information to us individually each and every day. He's telling us where we're deficient and how we can glorify him. Okay, so conviction comes through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us both directly and indirectly. Directly means God, the Holy Spirit, is touching you. Indirectly means God, the Holy Spirit, is making sure you get information. Okay, a fine distinction I grant you, because God, the Holy Spirit, is directly involved in both of them. But you'll see why I make this distinction here as we look at as we drill down on it a little bit. Let's see. So directly and indirectly. A, point A under point three there. Directly, God, the Holy Spirit, appeals to the unbeliever. And we see this in John 16, 7 through 11. And if you would, please, open the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. These are, of course, the words of our Lord in the Upper Room Discourse, the night before his crucifixion. And he starts off talking to his apostles in 7 here. Well, he's been talking to them. We're picking it up in the middle of the conversation. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos, the Helper, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Parakletos, there, the Helper. I always get a giggle to myself when Herman uses the illustration. He likes to just say Parakletos, not Helper, because Helper implies that you're doing something, like if you help me push my car. But he's not doing that right, I think, because when I say help me push my car, I'm going to get behind the steering wheel and you're going to get behind the bumper, okay? So if you're doing it right, I think it's a beautiful word for God, the Holy Spirit. I'm just steering this thing. He's all the power behind it. But the Parakletos shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will, here's our word, convict. Right? He's got a job to do. And by the way, I want you to understand, he will convict the world. And that's the word cosmos in Greek. And cosmos is always referring to the unbelievers. Okay? No place are believers directed about along with the world. Cosmos is always talking about unbelievers, okay? And it was a good 25-minute word search through Kettle's Greek words and studies that I came to that conclusion, because when I first read it, I wanted to say the world is believers and unbelievers. Okay, I really wanted to get that in there to help make a point. But in drilling down on that word, it's simply not used for believers in the New Testament. Okay, it can mean mankind in extra biblical sources, but they don't see that in the New Testament at all. So he's definitely talking about God the Holy Spirit's ministry to unbelievers in the world, okay? And he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And I just love this passage, because Christ has said sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he goes right on to define those for us, okay? That made me have to go back to the kettle and figure out what each of these words mean. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's another indication that he's talking about the unbelieving world when he says the world, not the believers, because they do not believe in me, right? He says. And that's the only sin that matters. He doesn't say he will convict them concerning sin because they're adulterers, or sin because they're demon worshippers, or sin because of any other kind of sin. He says the only sin that matters, right, it, when you're an unbeliever, is that you don't believe in him. Okay, so and it's God the Holy Spirit who is at work in the world to tell people that's their sin. They're rejecting the person and work of Christ. That's what's wrong in their lives. That's their need, and that's what he's convicting them of, sin. It, when he says sin. So sin concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. I wanted to apply this to believers so many times and use it to say, you are the righteousness representing Christ on the earth now. And there are other verses that say that, and I've always wanted to apply this to it, but it just doesn't work that way in this verse because of the interpretation of cosmos. And the way that it does work is that when we're talking about Christ, we see the need. The need is we don't believe in him and his work. The proof of him and his work is that he was resurrected and ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He is righteous. And that's the thing that God the Holy Spirit is trying to convict us of. We haven't got the righteousness to get up off of in this life, let alone after we've died, and ascend to heaven and go to God the Father, and he's going to say, sit here at my right hand. Right? But Christ did, and that's the conviction that God the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. He's the righteousness that we lack, and that's why the sin is you have rejected him. Okay? And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Excuse me. Judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. If you don't, God the Holy Spirit is trying to convict the unbeliever that Satan has already lost the battle. He's already been judged. He's already been shown to be a failure in proving that God, a righteous God, cannot have a relationship with unrighteous creatures. Okay, and he's already been judged. He's already lost the court argument, and that's one of the things that God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to convict the unbelieving world of, that Satan has been judged, that his power is not a good path, and that they need to turn away from the cosmos and look to the kingdom of God, both where the Son sits and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Okay. Okay, so that's the conviction part of that passage. Love the whole chapter. Good, I get in there, I want to keep going, but I'm going to make myself stop right there and come back here to the doctrine of conviction. So, God the Holy Spirit is working directly to the unbeliever, right? The unbeliever isn't looking to the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit is tweaking their soul as they look at this world and trying to show to them again and again that Jesus is the answer to the need they have. Okay? B, indirectly, and God the Holy Spirit works through us indirectly through God's Word. And again, I say that's a fine point to make. I mean that because we can't understand the Word of God without God the Holy Spirit, right? But rather than say, as with the unbeliever, God the Holy Spirit is working directly on their soul, right, to show them the need. And God works on us to show us a need through the Word of God, right? He isn't doing that hands-on thing with us so much as guiding us in through the Word of God and showing us what God needs through there. So he does this via a pastor, right? That's why 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And that word reprove there, that's our word, alenkos. That's our word to convict them. That's the pastor's job, is to help God the Holy Spirit convict you through revealing His plan and His word in your life. And you make the judgment of whether you're fulfilling that or not. Okay? So, part two directly within the believer. And again, here's a little bit of distinction. I think I may even remove that next time I do this. But within the believer, Romans 14:22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Okay? This was a really interesting verse for me, because we don't have either elenkos or plerotheria in this verse. Neither of those stems are here. Instead, what you see here in have as your own conviction, as your own, that's a Greek reflexive pronoun. Okay? And because the result of this is conviction, every translation I saw put the word correction or conviction in this translation. And when I looked when I was looking at a source of all the words that get translated, siauto, that reflexive pronoun of yourself, was in the list of words that get translated as convict. But it's simply a reflexive pronoun. It has no definition in itself. It's just a grammatic. It's just a grammar word, right? And so this is saying the faith which you have it limit. And when you put your faith in something, you say you put your faith in something, there has to be a result of that. If you don't get the result, then you don't have the faith. You haven't been convicted. Okay? To see that, when you say that you put your faith in something, because you're convicted of it, it's got to be apparent. If it's not, if you say, I had this thing in my life, and God the Holy Spirit told me I shouldn't do that, and I'm still doing it. What's going to be the result? Are you going to be happy in your life still? Are you going to keep enjoying that sin? Okay. Chances are you may keep doing the sin, but you're going to get less and less out of it, right? As far as yourself goes. Ask an alcoholic. Were they really happy in the final stages of their alcoholism? Right? After they've recovered, they often will tell you, I can't believe how miserable I was. Yeah. And it's just unhappiness because you're daisukos. You're two-souled. You're trying to say that you're of God, but you keep living by cosmos, diabolicus, instead of God and His Word. And it makes you miserable. Happy is he who does not condemn himself. I say I should do this, but I don't do it. You condemn yourself and what he approves. So you say I should do this, you don't do this, you're not going to be happy. Okay? So, and that's a form of God, the Holy Spirit, convicting you. God isn't stepping in and beating you or disciplining you. It's the conflict in your own soul. Within yourself, siato, that convicts you in this case, Right? So, and this is the only verse where that word is translated sialto, or sialto is translated as convict. Okay? The only one in the New Testament. So, that faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Okay? Point four in the doctrine of conviction. And conviction is understanding. Okay? That's what conviction is. We see the need. We understand something. You now see the unrighteousness in yourself for salvation or in regard to a sin pattern in your life. God has just given you a gift. This is divine revelation in your life. What are you going to do with it? Okay? That all we've got now is knowledge of Christ. What are you going to do with it? All you know now is that your current lifestyle is not glorifying to God. God has shown it to you in His Word in some way. What are you going to do about it? Okay, so conviction is simply the point of understanding, that clarity that God gives you so that you know that you have a problem in your life. Remember, for us, we are under the law of liberty. Okay, there are many things that we do in this world that have little or no prohibition stated in the Word of God. It's the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit, that tells us when we have crossed the line and are no longer demonstrating the love of God. You can do anything selfishly and turn it into sin. Anything. Right? There isn't a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not golf. Right? But if you are an avid golfer and you start playing a round and a half, which takes about 5 hours, several times a week or on Sunday instead of going to church, you know, it becomes your lifestyle, right? And there's nothing wrong with golf in and of itself, but when you neglect your family or you start neglecting the things that you have to do at church or just attending church or doing anything else, you're just playing golf because you like golf. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just playing golf, right? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to convict you that you are not doing the right thing. Your wife is going to divorce you or something like that, right? Because she started being a golf widow. Something's going to happen in your life that God is going to allow because it's going to get your attention and tell you your lifestyle is not resulting in demonstrating His love. You can love golf, you can play golf, but you've got to take care of your family. You've got to play with your kids, you've got to talk to your wife, you've got to do things at home, right? And so it's not a sin in and of itself to do that thing, it's a sin to neglect those things which God has given you to do, okay? And so there's conviction coming your way about playing golf, even though golf is never mentioned in the Word of God, right? So that makes God the Holy Spirit's direct contact in our soul all the more important for us as church-age believers because we have so many things in His Word that are not prohibited or talked about in our world around us today. We need God the Holy Spirit's direction to know that you have to get with His program. Okay, well, we're going to stop right there, and we're going to, this is the last point in the doctrine of conviction, and we'll talk about it as we start our next class. We're going to finish that cycle up and take a look at another passage where the Word of God agrees that we have to change our mind about something. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for letting us look to Your Word.
We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will convict us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each and everything we do that in us, does in our lives that doesn't glorify Your Son would be brought to our attention, and that we might bring one more thing in our lives into the glory of our Lord and Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit would work in us to that end, to the glorification of Your Son who glorifies Thee. And we ask all things in His name. Amen.